The scriptures will be from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
You'd allow me a few minutes of your attention. I think you're really going to like this. This is something that I didn't get enough time to talk about this morning, and I wanted to save it for a focused thought tonight. I don't know if you know much about clouds. I don't. But the cloud I want to know about is the one that came from God to us, and we use against sin. Now, you want to know about that cloud. Let me tell you about that cloud. It starts first off in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And let me go ahead and tell you right now, you need your Bible. So go ahead and open it on up. You can open up your phone, unlock the Holy Bible app, whatever you use, pull it out. But remember, God's watching not just you, but also your phone. So at this point in Israel's history, if you're unaware of the setting, the 10 plagues in Egypt had just happened, and Pharaoh said, "Get out of here! Moses, take you, your people, and get out of here!" And so they left. And we're in Exodus chapter 13, and they were making their way to the sea. And this was right before they were going to part the Red Sea. This is Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud, to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. In verse 22 in my Bible says, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. All right, think about it. Tell me how many clouds you saw in the sky this afternoon. You probably didn't count, did you? Why did you not count? Because we don't count things that are so normal to us and so mundane in our life that we don't even really think about seeing them. Do you even remember looking at the clouds and thinking, "Ah, that's beautiful"? Maybe. But did you think about one particular cloud? No. See, clouds are probably just something that are in the periphery of life, at the very least in the periphery of our focus, and so they're just up there. While they might be pretty, they're pretty in the large amounts that we see, not necessarily one particular cloud. And so here's what popped out on the page to me. When the Bible says that he was in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, what made that cloud so different? So different that they would have seen it. What made that cloud so distinguishable that it would have looked different than all the other clouds? What made that cloud so direct in its path that he, the Israelites, would follow him in his presence in a cloud by day and they would go along after it? What made that cloud the cloud? Because I went through and read all 21 instances of the reference of the cloud in the Old Testament. And most of the time, Do you know how Moses or Joshua or David or Ezra or Isaiah, you know how they referenced it? They said, the cloud. And in the instances where it says a cloud, a little bit later down, or if not in the very same breath, the person speaking said the cloud. Because there is one single cloud that stood distinguishable above the rest, that stood in direction from all the others. We drive down the road oftentimes where we'll go on a walk, and I'll hear my son say, hey, the clouds are coming with us. Because you see them move. And so if we're left on our own, which one do we follow? Well, the Israelites followed the cloud, different and distinguishable above the rest. But what made it so distinguishable? I really don't know. I'm wondering if it's because in the tabernacle, and if you're not familiar with the tabernacle, that's the giant tent that God designed for His people Israel at the end of Exodus to build and to place so that His presence could be made known there. Now, turn your Bibles to the end of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. I'm going to skip a lot of those references in Exodus, and I want to get to the very end because there's a particular cloud referenced that I want to draw our attention to. So from Exodus chapter 19 all the way to Exodus chapter 33 and then following to 40, the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they came to the foot of Mount Sinai. And when they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, the base there, that's when I talked about that this morning. The glory of the Lord filled the place. The presence of God was all-consuming and all-powerful and amazing and awesome. And so in chapter 33, God tells Moses, He tells her, hey, it's time for us to get out of here. Leave. Now go into the land that I promised your forefathers. And so from 33 to 40, they're trying to exit. They're getting everything set up, and they're going to leave eventually. And so in Exodus chapter 40, the tabernacle had been built. It had been completed. Now watch this. Starting verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The cloud, verse 34, the glory. Now, I'm no Hebrew scholar. We have somebody within our membership that is. And I've referenced him before. My uncle is. And I hope he doesn't listen to this. But from what I know, that is called the Shekinah cloud. S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. You can Google it. The Shekinah cloud. The Shekinah, in Hebrew, stands for glory. It is the glory cloud of God. And where this cloud is and was, is where the glory of God is and was. And notice that within the tabernacle, it covered the whole thing, so God's glory covered all of it. And then it rose up from the tabernacle, and God's glory was above them. And then it went on before them, and so God's glory was in front of them. And at certain places, when the army was behind Israel, God's glory cloud, it shot from in front of them in the sky to behind them and between them and their enemies, and God's glory protected. So God's glory cloud, the Shekinah cloud, not only did it encompass their tabernacle, not only did it rise above them and guide them, distinguishable above the rest, but it also protected them from the enemies behind them. The cloud from God to us and against sin. Now, I've already made reference to the five big guys who spoke about the cloud. Listen to me again. You know, we like five things here. Many reasons. It fits on one hand. Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Ezra. If you were to make an elite list of Old Testament guys that Jews would have looked back on and said, we listen to those guys, these guys would probably make the list. Huge names. So now we're turning over in the New Testament because it's used 21 times in the New Testament and one time in the New Testament. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Not only did the Big Five say it, reference it, use it, but have you heard of this guy, Paul, who's credited for almost half of our New Testament by the Spirit of God? Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under," what does it say? "The cloud. And all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, all drank from the same spiritual drink." So not only was it Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Ezra, you throw in Paul, and we've got the who's who list of Spirit-chosen men to talk to God's people. And you may not be as fascinated by this as I am right now, but I think this is incredible for this reason. With that background understanding of the cloud, you cannot convince me otherwise. Well, you might be able to. It's going to take a strong case. That when first century Jews who had turned into Christians, you know, and they may even have been called by a term we call Hebrews. And maybe even within the group of Hebrews, maybe they received a letter that we titled, guess what? Spoiler alert, Hebrews. That when they heard the reference of a cloud, what do you think they had in their minds? Well, I'll tell you what I think they had in mind. I think they thought of the cloud. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because remember, this is the cloud from God to us to use against sin. Now Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 is a popular place of Scripture. The Hebrew writer says, right on the heels of that great chapter where it talks about all those men and women of faith who did wonderful things, masterful things with God's help and God's power and stand as examples of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. So listen to the words. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I am almost entirely convinced that when a group of previously Jewish Christians that we call the Hebrews because of their Hebrew background, a Hebrew background which would have no doubt included Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, Ezra, David, a group of Christians that may have been closely connected to the New Testament guy, Paul. When the author says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I wonder if they were thinking of the cloud that consumed the mountain, that covered the tabernacle, that rose up in the sky and gave them guidance and a path for living. But not just that, but then jumped behind them to protect and keep them from the enemies that were at their heels. And so when they heard that they were surrounded by a cloud, this wasn't just some random puff of marshmallow in the sky. This wasn't the Toy Story wallpaper. This wasn't just something that looks pretty and I might take a picture about. This was the cloud to give us confidence, to give us faith, to give us assurance that we can run with endurance the race that's set before us. We can look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we can overcome sin, because from God and His cloud in the old to us in the new, we are still surrounded by a cloud. What if God's cloud from Old Testament Israel to New Testament community of Christians, it was meant to be given from God to us and used against sin? You know, there's something about the cloud. I might be stretching some things in Hebrews 12 just a little bit. I can't say for certain that's what the writer meant or the audience understood, but I'm suspicious of it. From God's cloud to our cloud. Do you notice the similarities? His cloud in the tabernacle had to have been different and distinguishable. Otherwise, they just look at all the other ones. His cloud had to be direct and on path. Otherwise, they'd just be following who knows what. His cloud had to be more important than all the other clouds, and there were other clouds in the sky. And so in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 1, when the writer says, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What if the cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by are different and distinguishable, and they should be? What if they're direct and on path and more important than other clouds? How does this help us fight against sin? How does this thought help us to overcome the temptations that Satan is throwing against us? Let me get there. Two places and an answer. Have you ever read where sin is crouching behind the door? You know, I had a fleeting thought that I was going to start this sermon from hiding behind this pulpit and reading the text from Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. But it's a skinny pulpit, and I can't hide that well. Plus, we have a fan-shaped auditorium, so it wouldn't work. But if you haven't read that text, that's one that pops off of the page all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. It's found in the Cain and Abel story. And listen to what the text is saying. This is the Lord speaking to Cain when Cain is upset that his sacrifice wasn't held in regard by the Father, but Abel's was. The Lord said to Cain in verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, here's the phrase, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. I believe that Satan is crouching behind every door, every wall, and every place that people roam. It was already read for us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking some that he may devour. Well, he's not only prowling around, which, by the way, that doesn't mean he's growling and roaring like a big lion, because that's not how lions hunt. Prowling, they're crawling, hidden. In the secret hidden places of our life, in the recesses of our hearts and minds, behind the door, on the other side of the wall, listening, waiting, wanting you. Why? Because Genesis 4, verse 7, its desire is for you. See, I believe that Satan and sin, they work to get you tired. Isn't that when temptation is most challenging? When you're tired? When you're worn down? I think Satan and sin work to get you in dark places, literally and metaphorically. Beware when you're surrounded by darkness. I think Satan and sin work to get you surrounded by not a cloud of witnesses, but by a shadow of sin and struggle and temptation. I think Satan and sin want to pull you in to bad crowds. I think Satan and sin want you to feel discouragement and let it take ownership of your life. I think Satan and sin want you to feel like it's a lost cause, like it's an overwhelming mountain to climb, like you can't. I think Satan and sin want you to feel isolated and alone. I think Satan and sin want you to feel like nobody is there for you, and if somebody's there for you, they're not listening to you, and if they're listening to you, they definitely don't understand you. I think Satan and sin want you, young people, to feel like you just don't fit into church. I think Satan and sin, older folks, want you to think that, oh, all the young people are just different and weird. We need to change them all. I think Satan and sin want to divide the Lord's people. I think Satan and sin want to cut out the light that is the lamp of the Lord's church. His desire is for you. How do you overcome Satan and sin? Maybe you remember the cloud. It might not be the same cloud, but in my mind, it's the cloud. It covered Israel and its tabernacle, and previous to that, a great mountain. It's the cloud that rose above the people and guided them on a direct path, different and distinguishable amongst the rest. It's the cloud that stood more important than any other. It's the cloud that the Hebrew writer reminded the Hebrew Christians about. Hey, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? From God to us. When we exist as the cloud, we represent God in a community of Christians surrounding one another. So we can, Galatians 6, verse 2, we can bear one another's burdens. So we can build up the body of Christ, Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, as we have opportunity to do. So we can be that cloud that's different from the rest. It's direct and on path. And it's more important than the rest around it. We remember that cloud, and I then think we're able to humble yourselves. Therefore, knowing that we're under the mighty hand of God, because He's covering us, clouding over us, guiding us, and at times, He's jumping back behind, protecting us. We're able to cast all our anxieties on Him because the God who protected, guided Israel is the same God who guides, protects you. And casting all my anxieties on Him, knowing He cares for me, I can be sober-minded, which means, by the way, I do not advocate alcohol in any way, shape, or form. Because not just because of alcohol, but because it loses, you lose the ability to think properly. God wants us to be mentally engaged, aware, and understanding what's happening all around. He wants us to remember the cloud. And knowing that He cares for me, feeling protected under His loving care, casting my anxieties on Him, I'm sober-minded and I'm aware. And so when your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, you know you've got someone above you, in front of you, and behind you who's there to protect you. But not just God. If He's somebody you can't see and you can't see Him yet, you can see His image. And what is the image? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, a cloud, our Christian community of people surrounding us, so that we can, verse 9, resist, stand firm, and knowing that other people are entangled against Satan and sin just like us. And after we have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
the cloud from God to us against sin. Will you be consumed with it this week? Will you allow it to motivate you to live righteous lives under His loving care? Let me wrap this up. You can't feel the protection of God until He brings you into His body. It's very clear to me that the way God and the way that Scripture says He brings you from out to in, from non-Christian to Christian, is by meeting Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. I believe the plan of salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so if you haven't been covered with His blood, accepting Him as Lord and Savior, confessing your sin, as you are buried in water, but it represents the blood of Jesus, as Romans 6 verses 3 through 5 clearly indicate, if we've been buried with Him in a death like His, so too when we raise up, we'll be raised up to walk in newness of life just like He is. That is the place in which God designed to take us from outside to in, non-Christian to Christian, outside of the church to in His church. And when you cross that path, and when God saves you, He cleanses you, He gives you His Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and He raises you up to walk in newness of life, you know. You now have the protection of Almighty God. The cloud. You want to be part of that? I hope you do. If we can help you in any way, we'd love to do so as we stand and sing together.